A Q&A panel with some of the finest of this land, and it is my privilege to introduce tonight's heavyweight contestants. So, first, in the first corner, teaching at Heritage Christian School, wrangling the small ones, married to the one and only D. Grubb, hailing from the town of Bozeman, but now in the greater land of Belgrade, the one and only Riley Grubb! Our second contestant for tonight's bout, by day, a professor of the Bible, occasionally by night, a server at the Outback Steakhouse. He is the husband of one wife. He is the father of three children. He is the one, the only, Danny Johnson! Danny, Danny, Danny. Our next contestants come as a pair. Standing at 6'3", weighing well over 200 pounds, formerly crushing skulls, now saving souls, and he is John the Rock Montoya! Yeah. And for our final contestant this evening, standing well under 5'3", and well under 200 pounds. She is the champion of the Montoya family household wrestling match, the one and only Tracy Montoya. Let's get ready to rumble! Well, here we are, guys. Let the match begin. What are we doing here tonight, guys? This is Cross Life's Relationship Q&A, where you get to ask all your questions and we try to give answers. These are four dear people from Grace Bible, if you didn't get that from the introduction thus far. Danny is a dear friend of mine, teaches at the Bible College, is an elder here. Riley was formerly part of Cross Life, but right out of high school, jumped into serving with the Montoyas in the high school ministry, married to D. Grubb, Dylan. And then John and Tracy. John, how many years here at Grace on the staff?
15 years.
Serving the high school ministry. Tracy also very involved. And you're part-time at Heritage, correct? And, the best photographer in the land for weddings. I meant to say that, too. Guys, we, as you know, have been in a relationship series through our study of Ephesians. We got to this passage on marriage. We wanted to stop, develop that a little bit, just because it might be pertinent for this phase of life. And we wanted to close it with a wonderful Q&A. So we have a full hour here of Q&A. I'm going to go ahead and just be quiet for the rest of the time and just ask questions. I heard a hallelujah amen over here. I've talked enough for 6 weeks, so I want to hear from these four. And so what we're going to do is the first 30 minutes or so, I have questions that I've collected from your community groups, and I'll add some of my own. And then we're going to open it up for live question and answer, where you can text me a question. My number will be available, and I will filter through those regarding appropriateness and so forth and distribute them. Please don't text me any pictures of myself up here. Please don't spam my inbox. Just normal old questions, all right? Okay, so just to kind of start on maybe a lighter note, guys, I was curious with John and Tracy, what is your favorite memory so far, maybe your funnest memory as a married couple? And then I'd also like you, if you would, to answer, how did you first meet, and what drew you together?
Yeah, well, maybe I'll start with the first question, and we can think about the fun memory. But Tracy and I, we met actually when we were 12 years old in junior high ministry. We grew up in Southern California, and so I was going to one middle school, and she was going to another middle school, but we went to the same church, part of the same youth group, and I remember looking across the parking lot one day and thinking, who is that? And so fast forward the tape, how much older are we now? 26 years later, here we are, married for 18 years, going on 19, and and it's been a happy and blessed marriage. So, yeah, so we have pictures of ourselves going way back when I was maybe 5'5 or 5'6. Tracy's been the same height since I first met her. So she was 5'1", I was about 5'5", 5'6", and then I just kind of grew, and Tracy just stayed the same. And so so anyway, that's kind of a little background on our relationship. What do you think, fun memories?
I don't know. Hard to probably think of that. Am I on?
Click it up there.
No?
Yes. You know, are we thinking fun or sentimental? I'm thinking sentimental. Okay. That's okay, but if you think of something fun, I would probably have to say when our first daughter was born. I mean, I can't think of anything better than that moment. There's something about once you have a child together that you just bonds you in a very unique way. So that moment was probably one of my favorites so far. Yeah.
Riley? Would you mind telling you and Dylan's story briefly?
Yes. So my husband is the tall, handsome one right there, waving. That's Dylan. And yeah, yep. And we actually went to high school together at good old Bozeman High School. Dylan was like a big time basketball player, and I tried to be. And anyways. I wasn't a believer until my senior year of high school, and Dylan was walking with the Lord sooner than that, so we actually just kind of ran different circles. We didn't really see each other too much, but then by God's grace, he saved me my senior year of high school and just kind of did a 180 on my friends and who I was hanging out with, and started hanging out in Dylan's group a little bit more. Of course, this is like 2 weeks before we graduate high school, so it's kind of weird. Do we date? Do we not date? We couldn't stay away from each other, so we ended up dating, and we've been loved that. And but now we've been married for 4 years, and it's besides deciding to follow Jesus, getting married to Dylan was my best choice ever.
You know, I was reminiscing with these guys. Dylan is the one who coined the phrase "the intentional friendship."
Yes.
As an alternative for dating or courtship,
I think so.
It was the intentional friendship from that man right
yes.
there.
And if you use that phrase, we would appreciate like a little payback, like a little royalties. Money back to us on
yes.
that.
Yes, royalties.
We're in the, yeah, some royalties. That's the word. Royalties, please.
Danny, you and Kate, could you list the countries you did not travel to in your guys' dating phase and maybe just kind of briefly talk about your testimony of coming to faith but also marrying Kate?
We stayed clear of Canada. in principle, we met in Italy in 2007, and I think she fell in love right when I walked in the room. And actually, it took a lot of convincing, and a lot of. Do you guys know focaccia? Yeah, it took a lot of focaccia bread to convince her to. That's what I lured her onto the trains with, actually, and. When she was on, we were going somewhere for 2-3 hours. So, we met and we identified as Christians, but we weren't. And it was a number of years later, after we had traveled around and taught English for about 5 years, that I trusted Christ and he changed my life. And it was a week or two after that that we were sitting in the room just down the hallway there, and Kate turned in repentance and faith to Christ. And that was about seven or eight years ago.
Amazing. Amazing. Well, guys, what we're going to try to do now is we're going to try to wade into some of your deep theological questions. I was somewhat stunned as I was compiling the list this afternoon, and I gave these guys a whopping 1 hour to look at these. Emailed them. I don't even know if they got the email, but we're going to do our best. The reason I've got these panelists up here is because I think they all exhibit wonderful marriages and possess some measure of wisdom. That being said, I think I'll speak on behalf of us. We probably don't have perfect answers to any of these challenging questions. You guys did a good job.
I forgot my Bible tonight, so.
You said what?
I don't even have my Bible up here, so there's that.
We'll pass around Tracy and Jones. Okay, first question, guys. I want to talk about the society. There's maybe a little bit of a fear. One of the questions was talking about the society being progressively anti-God, progressively discouraging, and maybe some students are thinking, should I even think about having kids? Should I bring kids into this world that is just going to be opposed to Christ and his ways? There's LGBT, there's all these movements going on, and it's just kind of scary. This was a question we received. Anyone want to take a shot at that?
Yeah.
You know, I'll just make a couple comments and I'll defer to Danny. He's going to be my go-to tonight. But you're right. The society that we live in today certainly has degenerated. I mean, I think about when we were younger and even in high school. I mean, just the issue of homosexuality, for example, and just and what young people are facing today, especially working in student ministries, it's just a whole different world. Fast forward in the tape 15 or 20 years, and that's just one example. You can multiply illustrations of that. And so while it's true, I would say there's no question. I mean, I'd have to put my head in the sand to say the world today is the same as the world 20 years ago. It certainly is degenerating. There's problems in our culture, society, and so forth. But with that being said, I don't think that should in any way prevent a couple from having children. Because even Trace and I were talking about that tonight. You know, the darker the world that we're in, the brighter the light shines for Christ. And so I don't think in any way, looking at our culture and the direction it's going, should in any way prevent a couple from considering having children. Certainly as a parent, you always want to shepherd your kids. You want to lean in and be involved, and certainly, as you have kids and they grow older, you're going to have to navigate just certain circumstances, situations that potentially your parents didn't have to with you or grandparents with them, and so you're going to have to obviously exercise a great amount of wisdom in that. But again, in no way would I say that it should somehow or in some way that it should prevent you from considering having children, given the context of our society. So
that's a good answer. And you know, even just thinking about the context of the New Testament, Ephesus was a wicked pagan place, and yet Paul instructs parents and, you know, marriages, etc. So not altogether different. Okay, so I wanted to get that one out of there. Yes, it's worth dating. Yes, it's worth getting married. And yes, eventually having kids. Let's back it up, though, to the actual dating process, okay? And I'm just wondering, maybe at least from one of the gals and at least from one of the guys, this was one of the questions. What are we to do to attract a godly man? Or what are we to do to attract a godly woman? Is there something special we should be doing? Should that even be our focus? Thoughts?
You know, when I read that question, my first thought was, I don't really think you should do anything to try to attract a godly man or a godly woman. Because I think if you are pursuing yourself being a godly man or a godly woman, you will just attract. And I think if you try to sort of do something to attract a godly man or a godly woman, you may fall into not being genuine or authentic. You may try to be somebody you're not or give a front. So I think just, you know, humbly pursue Christ and really seek to grow and really honestly walk through the process of sanctification. And I think as you do that, you will genuinely attract a godly man or a godly woman. I mean.
Danny, you want to add to that?
Yeah, I heard it once said that, you know, if you're a young person, the thing that you should do with respect to relationships is put your head down and follow Christ and run after him, pursue him with everything that you have. And after a while, lift your head up and look around and see if anyone's keeping up with you. And if somebody is, take note and then put your head back down and keep going. And another few months down the road, peek up, see if they're still there. And if they are, then maybe go and talk with them or have a friend go and talk with them or, you know, I don't know what you guys
do. That's what
do
we did
today.
In junior high. That's how we got together.
This next question comes right out of Matthew Hoffman's group. Matthew wanted it to be known that this was not his preferred wording, but the group overruled him. He said, or his group said, how well should dudes and chicks know each other before dating? So I think behind this question is, how well should you kind of get to know someone before making that next step of commitment into an intentional friendship?
Okay. Well, first, I would say that you should know them. Let's just get that out there. You should know them. One thing that Dylan and I were talking about this question earlier, and one thing that I think was kind of funny in the way that we decided to approach dating was, like I said, we started to get to know each other like the very end of our senior year. But then we kind of did this thing where Dylan called it intentional friendship, but it was mostly just like that we actually were dating, but we just weren't basically saying that we were dating. So that kind of got awkward after a while, like a few months. But so I would say like that I would encourage you to take it slowly, make sure, you know, that you know each other and that you feel like it could be something that would work. But at the same time, I don't feel like you need to move so slowly that you're in that awkward stage of you both like each other, but you're not actually moving forward for a few months like we did. So learn from our example. It still worked out, but just you can do it differently. Yeah.
Anyone want to add anything to that? No. All right. Still within the dating phase. Let's see. Where'd that
was a good question, Matthew, by the way.
Yeah. Thanks, Matthew, for the wording there. This is maybe a more challenging question. I think a lot of people probably can relate to this, but what happens if you have a relationship with a person of the opposite sex who's not a believer? You're really close friends. You love this person. You appreciate this person. You're maybe even attracted to this person, but you're a believer. The question is, how do you think through this? I mean, is it an absolute no, don't date them? Is it an absolute no, don't marry them because they're an unbeliever? If you're a Christian, some of our people wanted to know what you would think on this.
Can I answer that one?
Yeah, thanks for asking that. I would say I take a very conservative take on that, and I would just say don't even consider it. Don't even let it into your mind, right? If for those of you who I see Deontay here, like Greek, may genetoi, may it never be, you know? And the reason for that is because you're just saving yourself a lifetime of misery. And that's the reason, you know, my grandma said once when I was little, she said, a woman, Danny, will make or break you. And the same goes for men, ladies. You know, if you pursue a non-believer, just think about this. Even in a marriage that is characterized by godly people, or at least people who want to be godly, they pursue Christ. They love the Lord. They want to be in obedience to him, right? Even when you do that, even when you're in a relationship with somebody who does that, it's still hard. It's still difficult, you know? I don't know. By God's grace, I hope that some of you know older couples who love the Lord and still have conflicts and have to deal with things. And just imagine doing that with somebody who doesn't actually care about Jesus Christ. Ladies, think about this. Think, what would you rather have? A man who wants more than anything to be like Christ, or somebody who couldn't care less about the God of this universe? It makes a difference. It makes all the difference. And so again, I would just say, if you want to, this is kind of intense, but if you want to, at one point in the future, wake up and be crying in the night, in the dark, in your kitchen, on the floor, then marry a non-believer. Because that's what it's going to be like. You're going to do, that's where you're going to end up, on the floor, and these words are going to ring in your mind. So that's a conservative take, but I would just say, yeah, don't even consider it. That's just crazy to me.
But Danny, on the other end of it, you know, being in leadership here, the three of us, we see marriages that fall apart where this exact thing happens, and so we're on the other end of it, picking up the pieces with people who are heartbroken, whose lives are ruined because they married the wrong person. So great answer. Anyone want to add to that?
Yeah, I would just say the same thing that Danny said, that the person, I'll tell young people all the time, the person you choose to love and the person you choose to set your affections on and ultimately marry one day will have the greatest impact in your spiritual life. And so you just don't want to compromise in that decision. Not that you want to ever compromise in any decision in life, but especially a decision that will have such magnitude, such significance in your life. I mean, as Danny said, that's going to affect your not only your marriage, but how you parent and your children and the dynamic of your home. That's not a decision you want to just, you know, compromise or do flippantly. I think about even Solomon. I mean, Solomon in 1 Kings chapter, Solomon, we know from Scripture, was one of the wisest men to ever walk the face of the earth. And he was somebody who we know from 1 Kings chapter 11 who tried the whole missionary dating or marriages. And if anybody could do it, it would have been Solomon, right? If anybody could make it work, it would have been the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And yet in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, it says, what happened? he joined his heart to these many wives, foreign women, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. And so wisdom would say this, hey, if Solomon couldn't do it, then we couldn't do it, right? And so I think just keep that in mind, students, because I think sometimes we think we're going to be the exception. And the exception is the exception for a reason. It's so rare. And so as Danny said, you don't even want to entertain that. You don't even want to, because you're playing with fire. And you step close to fire, you know, you'll get burned. And sadly, there's a lot of couples today who would stand up in front of you right now, as Matt said, and said, my life is a living hell because I compromise in this area. And marriage was fun for like 3 months. And then things just really settled in. Conflict and parenting and having kids. And then all of a sudden we realized, wow, I really wish I would have married somebody who really loved Christ, just as Danny indicated. So,
really good answer.
Matt, can I add one thing to that?
Please.
In Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up and so forth. And so the principle there is we want to teach our children from a really young age God's word. And it's so important that they're memorizing it and being exposed to it. Just imagine if you were doing that and your spouse is undermining it. Yeah, mom says this, and dad says, it's not true, kids. Or dad says this, and he's trying to obey the Lord. And then mom says, sweetheart, you don't have to believe that. You can make up your own mind. You can make up your own truth. That would destroy the little soul that God has put under your authority. And so, yeah, it would be heartbreaking to a believer.
Really good point. Tracy, I'm wondering, when you meet with gals and have counseled through relationships, if you've got a gal who loves the Lord, but she's got a lot of guy friends, and let's say there's some unbelievers, how would you counsel that gal as to, does she need to be, you know, how does she tell them, no, I'm not interested in dating, but also, does she need to be careful in that scenario, being around unbelieving guy friends?
You know, I think she would want to be careful, because for one, if they're not an option, you never know what's brewing under the surface for her or for those guys. So you wouldn't want to put yourself in a situation to compromise or to be tempted or to get too far into a friendship or relationship to where it's hard to pull back. And then I think in general, I don't think that it's wrong at all to have guy friends at all. As a single woman, I think though it's always good to kind of think through carry it out when you do get married. That's just not going to continue. I know there's people think a lot of things on that, but in reality, John doesn't have friends that are women apart from our friendships as a couple, and I don't have friendships with guys apart from just friendships we have as a couple. So I think there's two things there. I think just what that would look like, even if you're thinking, I'm not going to marry them, but they're just close friends of yours, but then if it obviously could get to a point where there's an interest there, I think you definitely would want to pull back on that and keep some distance. And I think for us ladies, we already know that's part of our job anyway, whether it's an unbeliever or a believer, we're always just guarding our heart, not letting so much out that these men know if we're interested as single gals. So we want to be careful with that anyway. But I think especially having a lot of unbelieving guy friends, I think you're just kind of setting yourself up for just potential difficulty later, making it hard.
Really good. Okay, so transitioning maybe from the dating phase to marriage itself, there's a few questions here that have common themes. And I think the word that we all kind of, I don't want to say cringe at, but there's just a lot of misunderstanding in our day and age would be the word submission. And yet it is a biblical word. Ephesians 5:22, Ephesians 5:21, we've seen it there. And so lots of questions that came in as to what is submission within marriage? Should a gal submit to her boyfriend when she's dating? To what extent? Is a woman to submit to men in general? Her father, her brothers, her husband, you know, pastors. Anyone want to step out and tackle that one? Or maybe a couple could just talk about that subject as a whole.
Just the concept of submission, a quick word about that. And then, but You know, it's interesting, our culture has flipped this on its head, because biblically, submission is a wonderful thing. And it's not only given as a command to women, that's obviously not true. It's given to all of us to submit to one another, to submit to the Lord. And ultimately, the example, and this is why it's so wonderful, is that it's a mirror of Christ. Right? You think about one of the main and most richest Christological passages in the whole Bible. It says, you know, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, who existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God as something to be held on to. Instead, he emptied himself, assuming the form of a slave. Right? And he took on the likeness of man, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus himself, the God who created this universe, is a humble being who submitted himself to the will of the Father. And so, yeah, to submit to your husband is a joy. Right, it's mirroring your Savior, and it's the same thing for us men. And when we submit to our pastors, or we submit to each other, we submit to the Word of God, we submit to God. Submission is a wonderful thing; it's a good thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I would just say, I remember when I first became a believer, cringing at the idea of submission. So, I didn't fully understand what that meant. It sounded weird. I did not grow up hearing about that. And so if that's where you're at, I can relate to you there. But what I will say is, just as I learned more about it and received good teaching from, I just feel like our church here is just really balanced and teaches correctly about what submission really is. But that helped me a lot. But something that I think is super important, ladies, when you're thinking about submission and you're thinking about dating, I wouldn't say you need to submit to your boyfriend, but just be thinking in your head, like, is this somebody that I could see myself submitting to? Is this a person who is going to protect me, who is going to want the best for me, who is going to be honest with me? Is this somebody that... I listened to Pastor Matt's message from a couple weeks ago about the man to find, or the husband to be, or something like that, about the guys. And the whole time, I mean, truly, I was just thinking, yeah, like, this is who Dylan is. And so it's very, I wouldn't say it's always easy, but it's always rewarding to be able to submit to somebody like that. And it really is like a beautiful picture. And truly, it's like, if you think about me and Dylan's relationship, like, I'm like the balloon, and Dylan is like what ties me down. so like, just, yeah, I know that I need to submit, and to be able to submit to somebody who really has godly character is just, it's a joy. It's not always easy, but it is a joy.
Pastor John, wondering if you would comment on... Yeah, do women submit to men, all men? Is that just or are there specific instances? That was a question that came in.
It's a great question. I think you submit to the authorities that God institutes over that individual. So, for example, a woman submits to the government. A woman submits to her boss. She submits, but interestingly, Ephesians 5, if she's working her boss, but Ephesians 5 says, submit to your own husband. And so... there's a narrowness there. In other words, a wife's not going to submit to every man equally. She's ultimately going to submit to her husband. So I would say her submission, of course, is to Christ. Submission is to her husband as unto the Lord. It's, you know, if you start getting out of that, like, a woman needs to submit to every man, you know, you can start giving the impression that men and women are, you know, you start blurring the lines there. You might make it seem like women are less than men, or those kinds of things, and you want to be careful with that, or inferior to men and so forth. You just have to be careful with that. But women are, Ephesians 5 says women are to submit to their own husbands. And so to their own husbands, again, any authority that God has placed, but outside of that, the scripture doesn't require women to submit to other authorities in the same way.
Great answer.
As she would her husband. So
let's turn the tables for the husband. What two roles that were discussed in Ephesians 5 that there's questions about. What does it look like, number one, for the husband to lead the family and the wife? And number two, specifically, what does it mean for the husband to sanctify the wife? If we're taking that analogy of, you know, if we're interpreting that as Christ sanctifies his church, so too the husband is to do that with the wife. And there's a little bit of interpretation there. But in Ephesians 5, yeah, just questions coming out of that with regard to male leadership. And what is that leadership supposed to look like? And gals, you can feel free if you want to chime in on what that does look like, or men, whoever wants it.
I asked Gail Heidi once, I said, Gail, when do you tell your wife, sweetheart, this is just one of those times you're going to have to submit? And he burst into laughter. And he was laughing at me, not with me. And he said, never. You never say that. Never, ever. And so I'm glad he did tell me that. But the reason, to the first question, Matt, how does a husband lead? Pastor Brian has been very helpful in his discipleship with me, and he's come to this passage a lot. And the context is about elders. But I think in principle, it's about, we could expand it to leadership. It says, therefore, as an elder, this is 1 Peter chapter 5, 1. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to shepherd God's flock. Okay? And then two verses down, it says how to do that. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples. And so I've learned this from, obviously, the Apostle Peter, but then Brian taking this and saying, this is a principle for leadership. So you don't lead by driving, you lead by example. And so it's much more, if you want to come around your wife, be a good authority in her life, be a good leader in her life, show her how to live. Don't tell her. 1 Peter 5, 3 says, don't lord it over those entrusted to you, but instead be examples to the flock. And so I think, yeah, by virtue of that principle, yeah, showing and demonstrating as opposed to trying to drive or push in terms of leadership.
Really good. That's good. It's really good, Danny. And I think the aspect of what you talked about as far as sanctifying, I think that Ephesians 5 text where with the washing of the water of the word. And I think the idea there is you want to, as a husband, have a concern, a good concern or positive concern, to make sure that the Word of God is the controlling factor in your home and in your wife's life. And so you're thinking about, this would have implications, for example, on what choice of church you choose. You know, some of you, all of you are here right now at Grace Bible, but one day many of you are going to graduate MSU or whatever school, Gallatin College, or you're working and you move on. And so if you're married, you're thinking about, hey, what kind of church should we be a part of? Hopefully it's a concern of yours that church would be a church that is anchored in the truth and is theologically sound. And so I think that's one way in which you lead your wife. You're concerned about what book she's reading and who she's influenced by, the sermons she likes to listen to, and so forth. And it's not like a man standing over his wife trying to filter things, but it's just, you know, you're a sounding board and you're helping guide that relationship, making sure, again, that the Word of God is the controlling factor in your home. And so...
Really good. From the ladies, I'm just wondering... From a men's group, actually, they were wondering, what does it look like for a man to sacrificially lead? And I know both your husbands, so this will be easy, but just wondering if you could give an example of how you've seen your husbands be a sacrificial leader, you know, so far from this domineering chief executive sort of a thing, the real biblical example of male leadership in the home is that of a servant and a sacrificer. So maybe an example there. What that looks like practically?
We're fighting over who wants to go first. Not because it's a hard answer. Just, you know, I think that one way that John, this might sound funny, might sound unspiritual to a degree, but one way that John sacrificially leads in our home is that when he comes home, and I can say for 18 years. He has come home every day, and he is comes home in a good mood. He is not moody. And that might sound weird to say that that would be a way to sacrificially lead, but it really is, because it has such a permeating effect in our home. And I think that that is something that's such a blessing to me and to our girls. And I think that even with, I mean, as a pastor and you're counseling really difficult situations sometimes, you might have people that, you know, come against you or whatever it might be. I mean, even through all of that, he comes home and he is setting aside maybe what might be hard in his day, and comes in, he jumps in, he's ready to, like, help with dishes. He's right, like, if I have towels that I've just folded on the couch, I'll look over and he's already putting them away. So I think there's just, I'm sure that's not easy all the time. I'm sure he would be tempted to just come sit down, kick up his feet, and rest. And I wouldn't fault him if he had days that he would want to do that. But I just think that's one way, just very practically, is that he is not moody. And as I've counseled women who are dating moody men, I've often just said, that's a red flag. I wouldn't say that's like a deal breaker necessarily, if he's willing to see it or whatnot. But because that's been such a blessing in our marriage and even for our girls, I think that's a big deal. So I would say for the guys, if you tend to be someone who's more moody, really seek to get that area under control. And then for the gals, look for a guy who's willing to be kind. I mean, the guy that you guys see, John, in the public is 100% the same man at home. And that would be really hard for me if he wasn't, you know? And so that's another way I think that he leads well.
Stop being moody, guys. Great answer. Seriously. Riley, what comes to your mind?
It's funny because I actually was going to say something similar. Yeah.
Our husbands are really aligned.
Yeah, just I know that Dylan's job is demanding and it's way harder than my job, but he comes home. Well, actually, I don't know.
I don't know.
We have, I take that back. I'm just kidding. Anyways. Yeah, he comes home and I'm a talker and I need a soundboard in my life every day. And he listens to every story I have to share and everything that was hard and everything that was really good and everything that was funny, and he listens, and I'm sure at times there are probably lots of other things that he would rather do than listen, but yeah, that's just one way that I feel very blessed by him, and that he listens and he knows what to say, and he's also just a very steady person. He's not given to highs and lows, kind of, I guess that would be being moody too. And then in your message, Matt, when you're talking about just being sensible, I feel like Dylan is very sensible. And yeah, that just is a blessing to me and a way that he leads me that I need to be led in.
Really good answers.
Matt, one thing to add to that, Dan, yeah. Wielinga, a guy who I work with at the Bible College, he told me something, and I think he heard it from someone else, but it was such a blessing to me, and it stuck with me for years now. But he said every time when he drives into his driveway at home, he turns the car off, and he sits there and says, now I'm going to my real job. And he goes into his house tired, but ready to go to the job that is the most important one. And yeah, that's been really helpful.
Really, really good. One of the ways I serve in my family is just do WWF Smackdowns when I get home with the kids, wrestling them in the living room every night, so Trina is freed up in the kitchen. Austin, is my number up there by chance available? Okay, so there we go. So you can now text in your questions. I've got a couple others to keep us going here. Well, actually, let me see here. Which one should we do? Okay, this is a sober-minded question, okay? But sober-minded, we got to get it together here. Guys, within a dating or marriage relationship, how would you counsel dealing with past relationships? And maybe even working through the issue of past sexual sin. That's going to come up, right? Not only in today's day and age, but probably every era, but especially in today's day and age. Thoughts on that? How do you counsel the member who is maybe feeling sinned against or hurt from the past?
Yeah, I'll just start that off and just say, yeah, every couple at some point has that conversation, Matt, don't they? That they have a conversation that says, tell me about your past. And and there's not always a definitive point in when that conversation takes place. It's not usually on the first date. You know, I think that the thought that comes to mind is, I think about Ephesians 4, where it talks about our speech being edifying, and you want to think about what's going to edify, what's going to be helpful for the other person. It's sort of like if you think about testimonies and somebody has a very immoral past, it's not always helpful for everybody to know the details of that as they share that. But I also would say that it's couple to couple, individual to individual. And what I mean by that is, I've worked with couples through the years where maybe the guy or gal says, if I'm going to marry this person, I really at some point need to know everything. Spare some details, but need to know everything. And then others will say, I don't want to know anything, you know? And so I would never want to impose on one or the other to say, you need to know everything if they don't want to know everything, or you can't know anything if they really want to. So it really is couple to couple. But I do think, I think about just that Ephesians 4 text. What's edifying? What's going to help be helpful? And again, if you get to a point where you're seriously contemplating marriage, then that's a conversation you need to have. And you need to be willing to have and not avoid, especially if that has been in your past, and just something that you need to be willing to talk through and work through and as a couple. So again, I don't have it's hard to say this is what it has to look like. Does a conversation need to take place? Yes. But again, and sometimes in that conversation, you can fill out how much do you want to, you know, here's my past. It's been immoral, and how much is it going to be helpful for you in moving forward in this relationship? So I think that's the approach I'd recommend.
I definitely want to be wise on how much is shared and just guarding the heart, but yep, maybe not a one size fits all there.
Yeah.
Getting in lots of good questions already. For some who are single, and I've been aware of this since we started, but feel like it's helpful to do this series anyways, what would you advise, and maybe I'll go to Tracy and Riley here, for someone who is just struggling with jealousy, who's single, knows that she needs to be content, not content. Thoughts there?
Was that a question from Matthew Hoffman too?
I'm sorry, Matthew.
I mean, he's standing up. It's an easy target.
Yeah.
Hi, Matthew.
Right there. I think one thing I would say is, especially to the gal who's really fighting the sin of discontentment or jealousy. I mean, I would never encourage a woman to just give into that. But if you're fighting it, I would try not to be too hard on yourself. If you want to be married and you're not, I think that's hard. And I think it's okay to grieve that. And so I would try to not browbeat yourself if you're like, I'm just still struggling with it. I think sometimes there's going to be seasons of life where we may just struggle with the same thing each day. But it's, how are you responding to that? Are you giving in to it? Are you just letting your mind go? And, you know, are you avoiding going to cross life because you don't want to see another couple sitting in front of you or whatever it might be? So if it's beginning to play out, you know, in your behavior effect, but I wouldn't be too discouraged if you're just struggling with that, because I think that, I think that can be a hard struggle, and I think that's a real struggle. And so I would just say, you know, you want to be in the Word. I think with anything, whether it's discontentment with wanting a relationship or whatever area it might be, I mean, I think we have to be careful, because we can, if we wrestle with the sin of discontentment, then, and we don't deal with that sin in and of itself, I think that sin will just continue to stay with us wherever we go. So you may be discontent as a single, and then you get married, and then you may be discontent that you don't have kids yet. And then you may have kids, then you might be discontent you have kids because you miss your sleep or whatever it might be. And then you might be discontent because you're thinking, I just want my kids to, you know, like, be more independent. And then they get independent and you start to become discontent. You miss the baby stage. And then they're teenagers and then they're moving on and then you're discontent. You know, do you see what I'm saying? So I think you have to really make sure you're really working through that sin of discontentment. Where is that coming from? Because I think it's easy for us to say we need to be satisfied in Christ alone. It sounds a little bit cliche, but there is real, genuine truth to that we would want to learn. What does it look like in every situation, like Paul would say in Philippians 4, that he's learned to be content whatever his circumstances are. And so I think if you can learn that secret to contentment, and Paul said he had to learn it, so it's not something he just had naturally. So I think as you learn that, that will serve you in every season, because there will always be something that you could be discontent about in your life. I mean, so I think just dealing with that sin for what it is, and then, but knowing it's okay to be sad if you're, you know, wishing to be married and you're not.
Really good. Riley, let me kick a different question to you. Holy cow, I have about 20 to 25 questions already. We talked about what it looks like for a husband to lead spiritually. So how can wives support their husbands in leading? In other words, are there ways for wives to empower their husbands to take that leadership position with a bit more ease?
Oh, guys, come on. That's a hard one. can you read that again?
Oh, man.
Sorry.
Yes, I can. Basically, how do you support your husband in his leadership role, kind of giving him the gusto to do so?
Yeah, I think in encouraging the gifts that you see in them. I think sometimes I can think a lot of good thoughts in my head about Dylan, but just actually communicating that to them, like, hey, I really see you know, coming home and listening to me well. Thank you for doing that, or thank you for helping me with the dishes or throwing the clothes in the dryer. Just seeing those little things and encouraging that in them. And then I think also just as our role as women, as helpers, and just thinking of ways that you could help them in their ministry. We help out with a high school youth group, and so we're a lot of the things that we're doing in ministry is together, but just like one thing I do is I make Dylan a lunch so that he can take it to Bozeman High, and it's just a little thing, but so just finding those things to encourage them in and to be their helpmate in what they need to do for ministry.
Really good. John, how do you ask a girl out?
Straight up.
You have your friend.
Go find out.
How do you ask a girl out?
Yes.
What's that?
Well, actually, Riley.
Yeah.
Let me just ask Riley.
Yes.
What was the story that you were telling me? I didn't even remember this, but Dylan said, "How did I go about deciding who I was going to marry?"
This is what you should do. This is straight from the source of Master Pat over here. So Dylan and Matt are in college. I don't even know if Dylan was going to college yet. He might have been in high school because Matt was in college, and he just came up to Dylan one day and he just said, "I'm going to marry Trina." And he wasn't even dating her. And Dylan was like, "Dude, like, what in the world?" So you could just take the very aggressive approach.
You just pick him out and there you go. No, but John, in a serious question, you know, someone's wanting to know, how do you actually, maybe, you know, you've got to know someone in this big, you know, pool of cross life. How do you ask the person out?
I'm going to defer to Danny here. Just
all right,
because
Danny.
I have to think back 20 plus years from my, but go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, the only thing I can draw from is my own personal experience, which worked, and that is, whatever you do, I don't know about the verbal, the verbal projection, but I would involve food, and. It's probably best that it's Italian food, and that it there's a place just down here on Kagi called The Blacksmith. It's you might have to save up for it, but that's a shoe-in. So yeah, you could say something like, "Have you ever been to the blacksmith?"
Do you ask her to go there, or do you just take her there?
Just take her.
Great. Next question. We're gonna move on. Okay. You know, John. On a serious note, question here: any advice for Daniel Gray on talking to girls and getting a girlfriend?
You guys are brutal.
Where is
We're
Daniel?
Just kidding, Daniel. It's only because we love you. We want you to succeed. No, I'm just kidding. Serious question. When it comes to ladies, this is common. I know this is common. I meet with a lot of people looking to date someone, but then the issue of pornography comes up. How long should it... How do you think through this? If you're a lady, he's a godly man, he's at church, he's at Cross Life, he's in a Bible study, but pornography is an active part of his life, that becomes made known. You know, what are you looking for before you would say, yes, I'm ready to date this individual? Is that an issue? Should you walk into it anyways? Thoughts, anyone?
Yeah, I'll start out by saying it's a significant issue. If a man can't learn to lead himself, how is he going to lead another girl? And so, you know, it's hard to put a time frame on that issue. But I think I saw a question, or I don't know if we talked informally, Matt, about good reasons for a breakup, bad reasons for a breakup. I think that's a good reason for a breakup, especially if the man initiated that and said, you know what, I'm not in a place where I can lead you spiritually right now, because I have a significant area of my life that needs to be addressed. Here's what I've found, students, when it comes to pornography, is rarely does it stop when a couple gets married. And you have to understand that. I've sat across the table from couples who pornography just flowed right into the marriage and devastated it. And so you have to, it's sort of like what Tracy said about contentment. If you don't fight contentment as a single, you're never going to be content as a married person. Well, if you're not fighting pornography, and if you're just yielding to it, guess what? There's a good chance that's going to creep up again into your marriage. And so if I'm a guy, obviously, but and if that's an issue in a man's life, that's a significant red flag. Let me just tell you this. In our student ministries, it's not an apples-to-apples comparison, but if you were to serve in a high school or junior high ministry, we ask the question on a background check, have you viewed pornography in the last 6 months? And if you have, we say, let's get that area under control in your life. And then let's talk about serving in student ministries, because that is such a significant area. And it's, like I said, it's huge. And I think the sad thing is, among young men and even Christian young men, I think we can easily just see it for less than what it really is. And we can almost allow accountability relationships to just form into, hey, how many times did you look at pornography this week? Five times. How about you? Only two. It's been a good week. Really? Only two? I mean, that's fornication. That's a significant issue. And so imagine if you got together with, you know, your girlfriend, your wife. How many times did you sleep with another man this week? Twice? Oh, that's not bad. Would you have that kind of reaction or response? And so it's a significant issue. It's a deal breaker, I think, as far as a relationship goes. And it's not, I will say this, for the men or women, I know it's an issue for both, it's not unovercomable. And so if it's an issue in your life, it's not like marriage can't ever happen. But I would say if you're a man, you need to address that issue first. And if that's an issue that you're yielding to continually, then I would say, you know what, that's probably an area that you need to obviously address in your own life. And it's probably, it would be wise for you to just tell that significant other, that gal, or guy, you know, I need to step away from a while just to get this area under control, because I want to lead you well. And I want to lead you, as Ephesians 5 said, with the washing of the water of the word. I want your purity and the purity of our relationship to matter. But that's never going to happen on the wedding day forward if it's not happening prior to that. It's not like you walk down the aisle of a wedding and you change all of a sudden, right? Who you are walking down that aisle is the same person, man or woman, you are walking back. And so, yeah, I don't know if that answers your question, but.
Really good. We feel like that was sufficient. Yeah, good job, Pastor. Next question. how do you know when you're being too picky? What should be the standards of maybe, you know, looks, or what, you know, should that tie in attractiveness? How do you know when you're being too picky? I got that twice, actually, in the past 10 minutes, so.
I think that it's always good to extend grace. You know, how would you want them to evaluate you? You know, are you always going to perfectly respond in every situation? No. So they're probably not going to perfectly respond in every situation. But hopefully when you don't perfectly respond in every situation, you're responding with humility and repentance. Are you? I would be much more concerned about a man and how he responds to his sin than if he showed perfection all the time, because I would know that's not real. So to see a man who would humble himself and apologize, to a man who's willing to admit that they're wrong, that's really hard to do. And so I think seeing someone who is who's willing to admit when they're wrong, I think that's a really big character quality that I would look for. It always would be direction. Are they, do they seek a, you know, input from others, other godly men? Same for the women. Do they seek godly input? Are they being discipled? That kind of thing. I think it's always a good idea to check in with whoever they're being discipled by and just get some input and say, what do you think about this relationship? You think he'd be somebody worth pursuing? Because I think they would have good insight, and they would probably know some red flags that you don't know yet because you haven't got to know them very well. So I think we never would want to be too picky, because you know that you're interested in this potential person that is a sinner. So you're not going to be able to see perfection, but hopefully you're seeing a direction of wanting to pursue Christ-likeness, grow in holiness, someone who has a fear of the Lord. And I think that goes back to the question previous. Do they have integrity? Do they fear the Lord when no one else is around? But so yeah, we wouldn't want to be too picky, but I think how do they respond when they are wrong or when they did sin? Do they come back with humility and apologize to that person or admit? So
really good. How do you deal with rejection? If you've put yourself out there, you've approached someone and the answer is no, thoughts there?
I would just say, not that that's ever happened to me, but I would say we should handle it, and I hope this is not, you know, too harsh, but handle it with thankfulness, acknowledging that the Lord is in control and that he just saved you big time. Yeah, if you're rejected, I think if, you know, and that's even a hard word, if the person just says no, then I think, yeah, with thankfulness. Wow, thank you, Lord. That was not the path that you had for me.
Next question. Any issue with spending too much time together as a dating couple, particularly alone? Thoughts of wisdom there. What should the time constraints be with just time alone? And then also, what about older couples in your life? Older mentors, is that a good idea? If so, how do you get connected with older people if you don't really know any older people? Two parts to that question, two different questions.
Can I speak to the second one?
Yes.
I would encourage you, if you're dating or if you're thinking about dating, find somebody, whether it's, if you're a woman, find an older woman, or a man, find an older man, or even better, find a couple that can just guide you, because there's going to be lots of questions along the way, lots of accountability that's needed. And for Dylan and I, those two people are sitting up here with me. It was John and Tracy, and just by God's sovereignty, I happened to be living with John and Tracy while Dylan and I were dating, and I honestly can't even put into words how much of a blessing that was, how helpful that was for me, how necessary that was for me and for Dylan. And I am just going to say, too, I think Dylan and I probably would have been dating years longer. We might even still be dating if it wasn't for John Mon right here. He's kind of giving the boot. But Yeah, it's... I think our tendency when we start to date somebody, we like them a lot. We like to spend time with them. That's good. You should like to do that. But the tendency is to want to like isolate and to just spend all your time together. That's not healthy. So just make sure that you're asking for input, inviting input in, and finding, hopefully an older godly couple that can just encourage you, because you're going to need some encouragement.
Anyone on the first part of that question?
I would say, as far as a couple spending time together, I think it's okay to spend time together in a public place. What I mean by that, sometimes it usually say, if you're going to date, crowd date, and you're with a big group, well, that's good. But sometimes it's hard to get to know the other person if you're always in a group of 20 people, And so I understand going on a date, go out to dinner, frozen yogurt, or go on a hike together, those kinds of things. You have to be careful, I would just say, or caution you, if you're alone together in a place that isn't in public, because then you could be putting yourself in a situation, where Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. In other words, the idea there behind Romans 13:14 is be careful to not put yourself in a situation where there'd be a good chance that you'll be tempted and fall. And so I would just say that's just a good sort of, principle maybe to live by. Hey, go out, go on dates or whatnot and be together. And those, that's how you can get to know each other, but just be very careful being alone together when no one else is around or when no one else is going to see. So
great thoughts. Guys, we're at the end here. Maybe I'm thinking a final statement from each of you, any final bits of advice regarding marriage, manhood, womanhood, dating, engagement, or anything else you feel might be pertinent.
I would just kind of go back, Matt, to what you talked about, or just what you mentioned a little earlier, or just a couple questions ago about, and just piggyback off what Riley said, that I think for Trace and I, we would say maybe the best advice we can give you from a relationship standpoint is just find people who are doing it well and learn from them. Just get around them and ask them good questions. I think through the years, one of the things I've seen is the couples who excel the most spiritually in a marriage or ministry are ones that are asking the most questions. It just shows an eagerness. I think that's one of the reasons why your college pastor stands out to me so much, Matt. It's we're around each other and he's saying, John, how do you do this? And what do you think about this? Or parenting, how about this? Or marriage? And he's hungry and he's desiring to learn and grow. And he's just asking older men. And I remember your former college pastor, Tanner Ripley, was the same way. We would have them maybe in our home or we'd interact, and he was always asking, and still to this day, just good questions, whether it's parenting or ministry. And so ask good questions and find couples or a couple who you look up to and is doing it right, and just learn from them, be around them. And you, as a college minister, are blessed with, I heard Danny refer to Gail, and, I see Gail over here. Just, you guys have just solid couples, younger and older, in this ministry, serving for a purpose. And they're there, and they're not just going to come up to you and say, you ought to learn from me, right? And here's some questions you ought to ask me, right? No, they're humble enough to not do that. But I tell you what, if you ask the right questions, they'd love to, I'm sure, invest into your life and pour into your life and to help just give direction, because we needed that as young people. And so do you. And so I think that's what I would say is just whether it's Matt and Trina or Gail and Mary or just other couples in this ministry. I was talking to Matt Tex in the back there earlier. Just find a couple who's doing it well and learn from them.
I would say just like with anything, we can easily get out of balance. And so I think, probably a lot of you're here, you want to learn in about this area. You want to excel. You want to honor the Lord. I think that's commendable and good, and I would continue to want to do that. I would try to remain balanced about it and just know there's not one way to do it. There's not one way that looks is the godly spiritual way. And so I just think it's always good to just sort of have that balance of like, you know, how this couple might go about dating. They're seeking to honor Christ. That might look a little bit different. You know, they might date longer than others or shorter than others. They might do a contract. They might not do a contract. They might, you know, they're just going to be different ways in which we try to carry out what we think we see as principles in Scripture as far as relationships. And so I think just seeking to be intentional, but not so intentional that we're, it becomes mechanical, or so intentional that we begin to feel like this is the only way to do it, and just to be flexible in what that would look like. We would never want to compromise, obviously, where the Word of God wouldn't, but you guys have obviously learned. I just listened to Matt's message this afternoon, trying to think which one it was. You were going through all the funny ways that people got together in the Bible. You can't even really call it dating because they probably didn't always call it that. But, you know, you have all kinds of interesting ways. So there's not just one set way. It's not prescribed for us how we're supposed to go about this. So I think just, yeah, having that flexibility, leaning on the Lord, seeking His wisdom through it, knowing that your relationship just might look a little bit different than the next person sitting next to you at Cross Life, and that's okay. And the Lord can be honored in all different kinds of ways that you get from being single to married. So,
really good.
Cross Life is just fun. I'm just excited for you guys because this is just such a neat time of life. And Dylan and I on the way over here were like, man, we haven't been to Cross Life in like 2 years. You guys just have such a cool opportunity to be rubbing shoulders with other people that love the Lord and who are your age and great leaders here. So anyways, I would just really take this time to grow in your walk personally with the Lord. I think it's easy to be like, oh, when I get married one day, then I'll be godlier or something. And that's not really necessarily true at all. You need to be, you know, forming those disciplines on your own now. And then kind of like what Danny was saying earlier, just look and see who's around you, who else is running hard. Because if you're not running hard and that person's not running hard, then your marriage is not going to glorify the Lord the best that it can and the best that it should. I think Rick Holland, I think that's who it was, one time I was listening to one of his messages and he said, the person that you marry should be, that was not it. He said, wrong quote. He was saying, if you get married, then you should be able to glorify God better together with that person than you could on your own. And I think that kind of just sums it up perfectly right there. Who is it that you can glorify God better with together than you could by yourself? And seek that person, but above all, seek the Lord, because He obviously is the one who gives you the growth and the grace to walk through all seasons of life.
Pastor Matt, I would just say, no matter where you're at, you know, if you're younger or older or single or you're dating or whatever, the most important thing, whether it is in a relationship that you're in now or one that you hope to be in the future, by far the most important thing is right out of this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all so that those of us who live, that's us, should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And so if your life is not centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, then it needs to be. And so that's what I would say. Whether you're in a relationship or not, that has to be central to who you are and who you want to be is like Him and following Him.
Really good. On that note, guys, let's pray and we'll dismiss. Father, thank You so much for our wonderful opportunity tonight to come and learn. Thanks for these panelists, Lord. Thank You for John and Tracy, their marriage that has endured, and we pray that it would continue to be a faithful example, give them even more joy, more Christ-centeredness, Lord. Their little girls, we pray that they would walk with the Lord in faithfulness. Thanks for Dylan and Riley and their great example, their great friendship, their ministry, their service to this church and the high school students. Thank You for Danny and his bride, Kate, and their love for one another and their love for Your church, the sacrifices they've made to do ministry and continue to make to be able to serve You. Lord, we pray for this group, this group of young men and women, whether married or single, dating, engaged. God, would you be the center focus? Would Christ be exalted in our hearts? Would we bow the knee to him in every way? Lord, trusting you through the process and walking by faith, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.